So this morning, whenever I was just getting out of bed, I had been studying in a particular direction for the message this evening. When I got out of bed, all of a sudden, it's like everything that I had studied was just completely gone. And I thought, well, this is interesting, Lord. And the thing that was in its place was some of the conversations that I've had lately with a few people. It hasn't been anybody here locally. It was actually in someone, a different state. But it was like I was listening to that conversation with them. And this is how the Lord kind of redirected me on what he wanted me to share this evening. In that conversation with that individual, they were having difficulties in a family relationship. The difficulties wasn't with necessarily the wife. It was actually the extended family, the gentleman's parents. And as this kept rolling around on the inside of me, and I was listening to this conversation over and over again that I've had with this gentleman, I started realizing that God was taking me back into Ephesians to show me some things about divine order. And it's very interesting how we are as human beings. We like to be liked, and we love to be loved. And I think in some instances we would do anything to have that approval and that affirmation and that love from our parents or from a close relative. And in this gentleman's particular situation, there's cultural differences, their cultural background. I don't really want to get into that, but they came from a society that believes that your parents are going to pick your mate. That's just a scary thought right from the very beginning. That I was going to rely on my parents to pick my mate. I don't think so. And in this particular situation, there's a lovely, lovely woman, just a handsome man, very smart, very successful man. The only problem was that the parents didn't approve of this particular girl. She had a college education, well-spoken, but she wasn't a doctor or a lawyer, and that was it. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. That someone could be ruled out as my spouse because of their status in society. And that's exactly what was happening. The sad part was that this particular man was so hungry, and we're talking about years ago at the very beginning, for the approval of his parents, that it almost made his wife pay the price. They did get married. But instead of the proper divine order in this man's household, he allowed someone else to speak into his household and messed up divine order. And even now, to this day, I can see the effects in this wife from the cumulative years that have gone by where she has felt like she hasn't measured up. And that's wrong. Now, God wants to heal those things. But this is what he was showing me when I was getting out of bed this morning. Your joy on the inside does not reside in someone else's mind. In other words, their thoughts about you, whether they approve of your decisions or not, that's not where my joy lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? whether or not another individual approves of the decisions that I make. You think that's going to affect my joy and my life? Are you kidding me? Absolutely not. But how many times have you seen situations where that very thing has happened? Whether it's with parents, with their children, children with their parents, other close relationships. Because another individual doesn't approve of what you've done or what your decision you've made or what direction you've gone in. As a result of that, you've allowed that to affect you. As I walked through Ephesians today, I went from the beginning to the end of it a couple of times. And this one thing just stood out. And it was about his body. And we're going to actually go through and look at the 8 different accounts that mentions his body. And say, what's important about that? Because Paul's establishing in Ephesians the divine order. Jesus as the head of the body. Where we receive our instructions. You see, as I make my decisions based on his leadership in my life as a Christian, if you don't like those decisions I make, if you think, well, you know, Mark, I think you're wrong there. Well, please pray for me, but I'm going to do what I believe the Lord's directed me to do, regardless of whether I have your approval or not. Amen? Whether that's coming from a friend, a relative, how many knows? There are some relatives that in the days ahead, they're going to really get messed up because of your walk. Do you know that? Do you know that? They're going to get messed up when they start seeing you're standing up against this social issue or that social issue. Do you know what consequences that's going to hold for you? Yes, I do. But you know what? That's wrong, and that's wrong, and I will stand against it no matter what. If it embarrasses you, I'm sorry for you. But these are the things that matter in life. What we stand for. What we represent. And just because someone else disagrees with us, it doesn't mean we're wrong. Do you get that? Just because I don't agree with you, if you're walking according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you're walking according to the Word, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and you're taking your instructions from Him, guess what? There's going to be a lot of people that are not going to agree with you in the future. Whether they be loved ones, whether they be your close family, your kids, or whether you're the kid, you're the child, you're the adult child, and your parents disagree with you. Hey, get a clue. Get used to it. Because it's just the beginning. Okay? It's just the beginning. But you're going to make it. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit directing you. You have His leadership taking you step by step through this whole process. You don't have to be afraid. I'm not saying be arrogant about anything. I'm saying be confident. There's a difference between arrogance and confidence. Be confident in who you are. Be confident in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see how confident Paul is. Just in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And just stop right there. He knew who he was. He knew his apostleship. wasn't afraid to say it. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by my will. I didn't call myself. It's His will. In other words, what He's establishing here in this first sentence is lordship. The divine order. It's His will in my life. He called me. I have submitted to His lordship. I'm walking every day of my life according to His leadership and His lordship over me. It's His will that I'm doing this. It's His will that I'm the apostle. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. Here is a man who is completely submitted to the will, plan, and purpose of his life. Completely surrendered. The Lord Jesus could direct him to go anywhere and say anything, and that's what he would do. That's where he wants to take us. That's where he wants you to go. You aren't here in this building to hear a mamby-pamby message. You're here to be challenged. You're here because you're hungry for more. Amen? Amen. I'm not just satisfied with going to a church building and sitting there and just being fed some milk toast and going out and just living my life. That's not why we moved here. That's not why you're here. You're here because you want to see this revival. You want to know, tell me, how can I walk into this place of revival? It requires you to be like Paul in this situation, where you establish the lordship of Jesus in every single area of your life, and no matter what anyone says to you, no matter who they are, they will not sidetrack you. They'll not influence you to go to the right or to the left when you know Jesus said, this is the path and I want you to walk in this. Go this direction. No matter what anybody says. You know, there are times that, and I felt this in myself early on. Yeah, I had family members that I wanted to please. I don't know of anybody, any young man that doesn't want the approval of certain family members. You want them to say everything is great and perfect. They're proud of you. Hey, you might never ever hear that. You know it? You might never hear that. Take your encouragement from the Lord. Don't look to a family member. Don't look to anybody else. Because the moment that you do that, you know what's going to happen? And I can say this because it happened to me. You did really good here, but what about that? It was always something else. It was always something else. It was never that confirmation that I was looking for, because you don't get that confirmation from a human being. You get it from God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You get it from the Lord. Don't look to man for this. So we're going to look at divine order. Go back to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We are that body. He is the head and we're the body. And what amazed me as I read through this is how many times that theme is repeated. Go over to chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 15 or 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Excuse me, having slain the enmity thereby. Here he's actually identifying his body hanging on the cross. So we went from his body, us, the church, him being the head. Here he's identifying himself as the body that hung on the cross. Now go over to chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now go over to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. And then go over to, in the same chapter, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And jump down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And go over to chapter 5. And then we'll just start out with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. So all through Ephesians, as I read through here today, I'm seeing this reoccurring theme about the body and about the head. And I'm seeing that what Paul is trying to establish here is some divine order. And the problem is, too many people, Christians, they don't acknowledge this divine order. They don't acknowledge his headship. They're not like Paul, who says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. It's not what I want to do, it's what he wants me to do in every area of my life. And instead of doing that, what do? Well, they try to appease other people through their decisions. Maybe the Lord's directing them to do something, so what do? Well, I go talk to so-and-so. I go talk to so-and-so. Go talk to so-and-so. And then I'll add all that stuff up and I'll figure out if I want to do this or not. Instead of listening hearing his voice, and then doing exactly what he says to do, whatever the consequences, whatever the price. You know, Debbie and I, when we made the decision that I was going to go full-time in the ministry, you know, there wasn't a lot of people that we even talked to about that. There was hardly anybody. There was a few. Few people that we really trust, that we know these people, they seek the face of God. They hear the voice of the Lord also. We didn't just go ask anybody. We didn't go bounce it off of our family members. How many knows how dangerous that can be? I want someone that's farther down the road than I am. I want someone that's seeking the face of God more than I am, speaking any kind of counsel into my life. I think young people are more susceptible to this than anybody. You haven't yet gained that level of confidence that you hear the voice of God. And as a result, when you hear the voice of God and he gives you these directions, and you might share them with someone that's a relative, that's older, and you don't get that sound counsel that you need, what you get is, I think this is what's best for you, according to my perspective, according to what I see. Not based on what I think, what God is saying, but based on my background, my experiences in life. This is the basis for which I'm giving you this counsel. And I really believe that young people are really susceptible to getting misdirections as a result of that. Well-meaning people, they love you. And I think a lot of times that love can sometimes affect their judgment. They want the best for you. They don't want to see you in harm's way. But what you have to realize is, at some point, Jesus is Lord. Not loved ones. You hear what I'm saying? And you have to follow him. In chapter 4, I'm just going to lay this out as he gave it to me today. Let's look in at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's stop right there. You know, there were times whenever, throughout the course of the 20 years I've served the Lord, that he said to do things and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God. I knew it was. I didn't get a lot of support from other people. There's one thing that I don't really have time tonight to really get into details about it. But if I shared it with you and told you this is what God said for me to do, you would say, no, he didn't. There's no way God said that. And I can tell you for a fact it was. And when we, Debbie and I, did what we did, as difficult as it was, the fruit of our obedience, we're eating it right now. It took years, not days, not months, but years to see the fruit of it. And there were hard times through those years. There were things that we look at and we say, God, how could this be? How could you have us do what you've asked us to do when we're faced with these kind of circumstances we're faced with right now? But you know what? He knew the end from the beginning, and I didn't. I didn't understand. There is part of this walk, ladies and gentlemen, that is going to take you not looking at those circumstances. Get your eyes off of the circumstances and put your foot, one foot in front of the other, and walk and go exactly where he said to go. Don't stick your little finger up in the wind and say, well, I don't like the direction that is. I'm going to go a different way. Because you don't know what lies on the other side of your obedience. You just don't know. And if you'll stop asking every Tom, Dick, and Harry if it sounds right to them, and just get yourself in your prayer closet and find out for yourself if this is God or if it's not. And you know what? Ask Gary. Ask Dave. You're going to make mistakes. They have. I have. You do that. You make mistakes. It's not intentional. But you do. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And as your heart is right with him, it's the most amazing thing. How if you get off a little bit in one direction, and your heart is right, and you're seeking his face, he can redirect you and bring you back and put you on course again. He's done that to me a number of times. I can look back and I can see, okay, I was getting a little bit off here, and he moved me back over. I can see I was a little bit off right there, and he moved me back over. Well, how could he do that? My heart's right. I'm doing everything I can to live according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying in tongues. I'm seeking his face. I'm fasting. I'm meditating the word. I'm doing all the things that we know to do here. And what I'm saying to you is this. If you're doing that, have some confidence that you hear God. Can I get an amen? Because that's good preaching. Have some confidence that you truly hear God. If you sit here in this building the rest of your life wondering, is this God or is this not God? I just can't tell, and I'm not going to move until I'm 110% sure. You're going to sit here. Have some confidence. You followed what the Word of God said. You've made him the Lord. You're seeking his face. Now, when I say you're seeking his face, I'm not talking about 5 or 10 minutes every other day. I mean, I'm talking that you're serious. I'm assuming that if you're here Wednesday night, you're serious about doing this. I see some faces from people I know that aren't from around here. They're so hungry they got in a car and drove here from several states over. These people are serious. What I want you to understand is there is a place where you have to have confidence that you are hearing him. And recognize that you're going to make mistakes, but that he's bigger than your mistakes. And he can bring you back on course again. As long as your heart's right, as long as you're submitted to him and his leadership. Let me cover a few other things. So going back here on Galatians 4, we just read verse 15. Verse 16, once again, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Say every joint. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. What's the last part? In love. In love. What's Pastor Dave been talking about for the last, I don't know, 10, 12 years? Something about the love walk? The Lord directed me last year to to begin pursuing this love walk. Seriously, pursue it. I've got a blog. It's called privatewarship.blogspot.com. I'm chronicling, I don't know if that's a word, my journey into private worship. Spending time with the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. And if you've been here for any length of time at all, you've heard these messages about private worship. And you know what private worship does. It cultivates the love. You know the old story that we tell around here about the husband wanting to love his wife more? It's not by decision. You don't decide one day, I'm going to love more. There's something inside of you that has to be cultivated. How do we do that? By spending time in His presence, offering up worship to Him. You're cultivating. That love is growing inside of you. You are becoming love. It's not that you have it. It's who you're becoming. It's not hard to love when that's who you are. And that's what he's saying right here. This edifying that takes place, it's the love. Go to the end of that chapter. I'm going to show you what he's going on to say here. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now look at that. Be put away from you. We're talking about the body here. All that anger and all that clamor. It says put away from you. But you don't understand, Brother Mark. That person was ugly to me. So I was ugly right back to him. No. Whether they're ugly to you or not doesn't matter. What matters is you. What you do. You put away from you anger and malice. However they are to you, it doesn't matter. Well, how do you get that way? Cultivating love. It's the only way you get that way. Otherwise, you're going to respond right back to them and give them exactly what they gave you. So the cultivation of this love is paramount. Go on to chapter 5, verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If you are going to fulfill your place in the body, you're going to have to cultivate this kind of love. Because until you do, you're going to continue to feel like I can fight with these other people, I can have malice with these people. You don't just stop doing that one day. Hear what I'm saying. You don't make up your mind one day, I'm going to stop being that way. You have to transform into that person. And part of that transformation process is transforming to love. So that whenever someone comes up, I don't care if they're a Christian or non-Christian, and they're ugly to you, guess what comes out of you? Love. You're not responding to them with what they're giving you. When they stick you, the only thing that comes out is love. Have I reached that place? No, you stick me and it might be ugly, whatever comes out. But I'm striving to get to that place. Because that's how I'm going to fulfill my place in this body. I would not want to ask you to raise your hand and tell me how many hours you're spending in private worship. I wouldn't want to do that. Because I have a feeling I already know. It's not an indictment against you. It's just the truth. Now, Pastor Dave isn't the one standing up here badgering you to do this. I'm doing it now. But it's the same thing. Whoever stands here and does this, it's still the same. Doesn't matter if it's him or if it's Gary or if it's me or if it's Alan. The message is the same because the Bible is still the same. Are you doing it? Or do you think you're going to wake up one day and all of a sudden you're just going to be love, love, love? Because guess what? It's not going to happen. You're going to wake up and you're going to be the same ugly person you were the night before. Until you make the conscious decision, I am tired of being this way. You've done it. Most of you have done it with praying in tongues, and I commend you for it. But why has it been such a disconnect when it comes to private worship? I do not know. I don't know. But it has been. And until we can decide. If you want to say it, put a stake in the ground and say, at this point on, I am a worshiper, and I will not stop until I see the presence of God manifesting, not just in me, but around me. Smith Wigglesworth, watch out, because I've got God all around me. Because I've cultivated this kind of a relationship with Him, and He's showing up. Is that what? Does anybody want that besides me? You know what? I am not convinced by that response. I am not convinced. Sorry. I want this. You know, I just watched a videotape of someone that ministered 20 years ago. They walked out. Inside of me, I sensed the presence of God just because they walked out on a videotape. And I can have that. Show me how. Show me how. And then get out of my way because I'm going to do it. Don't you feel that way? I mean, really. Because if we're just here to occupy a space, bless God, take me to heaven now. Amen? I'm getting a little more response. Just a little bit more. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me read this again. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, because it's just going to be so natural for you to do that. Nope, it sure isn't. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I want you to think about those words right there. I want you to think about what he did for you. Think about that. Don't think about anything else right now. You just think about what he did for you. I want you to see him. Close your eyes. I want you to see him hanging on that cross. Look at him. I want you to see the pain in his eyes. I want you to see the stripes. I want you to see them as they stick the spear in his side and the blood and the water come out. I want you to see this. And I want you to ask yourself right now, is he worthy for you to worship? Ask yourself. Is he worthy for me to expend some effort and worship him? See, you should have been on that cross. And he hung there for you. You can open your eyes now. I don't want you to forget that. When you go home, I want that to stick inside of you. And I want you to decide, am I going to be a worshiper? Am I going to fulfill the place in his body that I'm supposed to fulfill? Because I can't do it without cultivating this love. I can't do it. So as I studied this today, and I studied and watched how Paul methodically from chapter to chapter established the headship of the body, the divine order. And I watched how he expressed in the first two verses of chapter 5, the love. And you jump down in chapter 5 to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Gee, what is the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is your worship. Singing and making melody to the Lord. You, by yourself, wherever it is that you call your secret place, you get alone with him. Turn everything off. And you focus on him. And you worship him. Over and over again, telling him how much you love him. It gets easier the more you do it. You're going to start out and it's going to be hard for the first hour may seem like 3 days. But stay in there and keep doing it. Keep cultivating that love. And set a schedule and do it as often as you can for as long as you can. Until you have a pattern established. Once you have that pattern established, you're not going to want to go 3 or 4 days without spending an extended period of time worshiping the Lord. I'm not saying for the rest of your life that you have to do this. You're going to get to the place where you're going to want to do this. You're going to want to separate yourself and worship Him. And the more you do it, something happens inside of you. I can't put words to it. His presence comes. You get so focused on Him. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Whatever's going on in the world doesn't matter. The stock market doesn't matter. The debt ceiling doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. All you care about is worshiping the Lord. But when He shows up, those few times, in my experience, that he really, truly shows up, I'm going to tell you something. It is worth every hour that you've invested to get to that place. When he's there, and you can experience his presence like that, you don't have to wait for heaven for that to happen. You can have that right here. You can have it right here. And what I'm expecting is the day is going to come when I walk out of that prayer closet and I walk down the street and his presence didn't leave me. And it's still right around me. And I can walk up to somebody and they're going to fall out in the presence of God because his presence is going to be right there. I know you want that. I know you do. Praise God. So let's go on a little bit. So reading that again, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to do that right now. We're going to do that right now. Just raise your hands and close your eyes. If it's the first time you've ever done it, well, you'll enjoy it. Jesus, we worship you. Lord, we exalt you and we praise you and we magnify you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we refuse to be satisfied. We refuse. We will not be satisfied, Father. Father, we are hungry. We're hungry. Jesus, we will be filled. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You inhabit the praises of your people. Praise you, Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Glorify you, Lord Jesus. Praise you. Worship you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. We glorify you, Father. We magnify your name. We magnify your name. Jesus, we exalt you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Glorify your name, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He wants you to know this. If you'll purpose in your heart to do this, you will not be disappointed. He wants you to know that you will not be disappointed if you'll do this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to finish up here. So what he is showing me in this divine order, as he established it in chapter 4 and talked about the love in chapter 5, Notice how it all precedes the relationship between the husband and the wife at the end of chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. It talks about the relationship to the children, the parents to the children. Then it talks about the servant, or in our case would be an employee with an employer. And this is what the Lord was showing me. When you have the divine order correct in chapter 4, and you have the headship of Jesus Christ in your life, then and only then are you going to be able to proceed through the rest of the book. First, His headship, His lordship, that divine order, what He wants from you and for you has got to be established. Where you are in His body, what He's called you to do in His body has to be established. You have to surrender to that. Submit to that. Once you've done that, then you make the steps to the rest of Ephesians. Then their family life is established. Well, what if my mate's not saved? You stand there and believe God for your mate to be saved in the event that it is a livable situation. You submit to the lordship of Jesus and you believe God for your marriage. I don't know anybody, if you look at the whole spectrum that Paul laid out, the divine headship, the marriage, husband and wife both serving the Lord, children, all three children, however many you've got, all serving the Lord, your job, you go to your job and everything is glorious there. I don't know anybody that has a life like that. Maybe you do. I don't know anyone that lives that way. Most of the time it's maybe a divorce. Maybe it's, you know, kids are all messed up on different stuff. Whether they're messed up on drugs or whatever the case. You go to work, the boss is asking you to do things that are illegal or immoral. See, I don't know anyone that has that perfect picture. So what you have to do is you have to have the first part right. And as you have that first part, His leadership, He'll direct you through the rest of it. If your job's a mess, ask Him to lead you to a better job, where they're not asking you to do illegal or immoral things. I had one of those jobs once. The job was sell brown paper boxes. That's not hard. Oh, by the way, you have to go wine and dine and do whatever the customer wants to do. Oh, well, I just became a Christian. Well, you're not going to last here very long. And I didn't. That was it. You know, they fired me. But God took care of me through the rest of it. Why? Because I had the first part right. His lordship was there and it was established inside of me. Do you know, in that company, I got saved. It was in 1989. It was a few weeks before or after Halloween that year. They kept me employed. This is God. They kept me employed from November until the following May, doing absolutely nothing and paying me a check to go in there and to sit every day and do nothing. I'm telling you the truth. They wouldn't let me go out and sell because at that point they didn't know if I was going to drink like they wanted, if I was going to do something else that they didn't know about. So they said, we don't know about you, so you're just going to sit right here. Okay, I can do that. And that's what I did. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But you know, the most important thing was that I had the first part right. The lordship of Jesus was firmly established inside of me. Here I was, a brand new Christian, For the first time in my life, at the age of 25, I knew that I was saved. I knew it. And here these people were promising me all kind of big money. You know, it was like a $75,000 a year job. No kidding. That was the kind of money I was being tempted with. Plus, I had just left being an alcoholic, and there I was. All you got to do is drink, Mark. That's all you got to do. Just drink. Take them out. If they want to do other things, you just go ahead and pay for it. Here's a credit card. Take care of anything. It's all paid for. You know how many Christians, the guy that fired me proclaimed to be a Christian. He did. Proclaimed to be a Christian, sat there and fired me with tears in his eyes. You think the world's fair? Get a clue, it's not fair. What you stand for matters. I left that place with a witness. They knew that I knew who my God is. So that's the first thing that you have, is the establishment of the Lordship of Jesus. And you can say, as Paul said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Whatever he wants, that's what I'm going to do. You live in your marriage with his lordship first, and you worship the Lord, and you thank God for your saved wife or your saved husband, and for your kids. If your kids are going haywire, you call them saved and you stand on the word of God and you claim their life for the kingdom of God. You have them until they're about 18 years old. You have those 18 years to instill within them what's right and what's wrong. Once they walk out that door at 18 and they go into the world, that place that you had in your life, that opportunity is closed. But you can call their name out before the Lord, and you can call them saved, call them filled with the Holy Ghost, confess that they are fulfilling the will, plan, and purpose of God for their life each and every day of their life, that they will not go to hell, but they will go to heaven. And then Paul finishes in Ephesians 6. So let's look there as I close. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to read all of this, but we know what the armor of God is. So what is he saying here? If you've done all of this, if you've established the lordship of Jesus, if you've got your marriage right, if your household is right with your kids and you have the divine order established in that household with those kids, if you've got your job situation right, he said, buckle on your helmet, put on your breastplate, because it's still going to be a battle. It's still going to be a battle. Get everything else in order and still expect there's going to be a fight. That amazed me. When I looked at that, I thought, dear Lord, you saved that to the very end. You said, you're saying here, you get everything else in line and still expect there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. He's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to get you off course somewhere, get you off course in your job, get you off course in your family. He's going to try to get your eyes off the ball at some point, get you chasing something else besides God. He's going to try to do it. And what does it say there at the very end of Ephesians, or not the very end, but verse 16 Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You get all of the armor on. You're taking ground from the enemy. He's fighting you every step of the way. What are you going to do? Pray in tongues. You got worshiping the Lord in one part of the book, and you finish up with praying in tongues. All I see when I read this today, all I'm seeing is it's a battle, but it's a battle that He expects me to win. He expects me to engage the enemy, take ground, and go forward. Amen? I want you to be encouraged by something, and it's this. Just because everybody around you is telling that you've lost your mind, don't worry about it. Be encouraged. They said that to Jesus. You're just like Him. Just shake it off and keep going. You know what kind of people, what people must have thought about my wife and I and our family? Sure, Mark, you've got perfect health insurance. Your wife, she's in a situation that she's been in with her health, and you're going to walk away from that. What are you, crazy? Hey, I know the God that healed my wife. And if God says to go forward, to leave the job behind, to go into ministry and to bless people, then bless God. He's going to take care of her, continue to take care of her, and He has. We haven't had to run back to any doctors. But I want you to walk away from this with one thing. Have some confidence that you hear His voice. Not based on what somebody else is saying to you. Stop listening to those voices that are contrary to the Word of God. You know how long you're spending with the Lord. Compare that to what those voices are saying. Most likely those people aren't even spending time with the Lord. So forget about it. That's not counsel. That's just somebody trying to manipulate you, trying to put pressure on you. It's not God. If someone's trying to get you to do something to appease them, that's manipulation. I'll love you if you do this. Don't do that, because I don't want you to do that. Even if God's telling you to do it. Folks, that's manipulation. There's no love in that. There is absolutely no love there. And if you're listening to those voices, they're going to take you in the wrong direction. Do you hear what I'm saying? I certainly, myself, I would never listen to anybody that was trying to give me counsel that involved leaving this church. That's just me. That's just me. That's just me. If I know, and I know, that God brought me here and that my place is to stay here, hear what I'm saying? And I know that. And someone else is trying to lure me away from here, you got rocks in your head. You're not doing it. Because I'm not going. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus first. Not my family, not my loved ones, nobody else. Jesus first in every part of my life. Everybody stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you for what you did in sending your Son to die for me. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. I feel this right now. I want you in your heart just to reaffirm His Lordship. So lift up your hands. Jesus, You are my Lord. In every part of my life, You're Lord. I go where You tell me to go. I'll do what You tell me to do. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.